let's turn back to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're going to be thinking this morning about giving to the Lord's work. And I do that this morning under command. As I've said, it's really almost an unwritten rule written for me that once a year I preach on giving to the Lord's work. Not because I want a pay rise. Not because your giving is not generous. I know how generous it is. I visit a great number of churches, and if comparisons were to be made, as 2 Corinthians 8 gives us a comparison, as we'll see in a moment, the giving of this church has always been good and generous. But it is good for us to consider this. And to consider it individually every year. It's good for us to do this because Scripture teaches us to do this. And that's why we do it here today. There's a well-known story, although I suspect quite apocryphal, about two ministers who were very poorly paid by their churches. And they were doing a pulpit swap, as ministers often did. And they said, this would be a great opportunity for us to really tell our congregations what we think. I'll preach about giving in your church, and you preach about giving in my church, and we'll see what happens. And so these two ministers did that. They preached in each other's churches. And the one minister went back to his church the following Sunday and said, that must have been a terrible church you were preaching in on Sunday, because the minister there obviously isn't paid very much at all. Well, that's not how the situation is here. But it's good for us just to remind ourselves of some principles. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is one of those chapters that helps us to do that. We're going to be thinking about it this morning in terms of principles that should govern our giving to the Lord's work. And then this evening, we're going to spend some time just thinking about the ninth verse, because that leads us inevitably to Christ, the one who was rich beyond all splendor and all for love's sake became poor. Became poor that we through his poverty might be rich. So that's where we're going to be tonight, 5 o'clock. If you want to come this evening, wrap up warm, come along, and we'll be looking at verse 9, God willing, this evening. So let's notice three or four principles about giving from these verses. So first of all, let's notice that giving should be sacrificial. Our giving should be sacrificial. Now, it's good just to remind ourselves what the backdrop is to this chapter. So this chapter is Paul's writing to the church at Corinth. This is the second letter that we have that Paul has written to Corinth. We think probably this was the fourth letter he wrote. He's in constant correspondence with this church. And here he is encouraging them to give. He's encouraging them to give towards a gift that is being collected for the church at Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, there's been a famine. In Jerusalem, the church is poor. In Jerusalem, the church is persecuted probably more than anywhere else. And 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we actually looked at that chapter this Sunday last year. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8 relate to that gift that was being collected. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth, encouraging them to give by pointing them to the giving in other churches. The Apostle Paul knew how to rattle people, I think. He knew how to get the best out of people. And he writes to this church at Corinth, and he speaks to them about the liberality of the churches elsewhere, the churches in Macedonia. You notice what he says here. He says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. You see what he's doing? The church of Corinth was a wealthy church by comparison. We read through 1 and 2 Corinthians, and we see there were huge problems in the church. But the church in Corinth, like the city of Corinth, was fairly wealthy. These other churches in Macedonia, perhaps the churches at Philippi and Thessalonica, in comparison, they weren't as rich. And yet they were giving. And they were giving sacrificially. And they were willing not just to give according to their ability, but beyond their ability. That's the point that he's making here, isn't it? I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing, imploring us with much urgency that we should receive the gift. Paul says, you know, these people, they're giving towards this gift. They're giving in a sacrificial manner. Of course, when the Lord Jesus was on earth, we have that great story, don't we, that's recorded in a couple of the Gospels at least, that story of the widow who gives sacrificially. At the end of Mark chapter 12, we have that story there. Jesus sat opposite the treasury, saw how the people put money into the treasury. And many who were rich put in much. Then one poor widow came and came through two mites, which makes a quadrant. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, assuredly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who have given to the treasury. For they put in out of their abundance, but she out of her poverty put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. See, that's what Jesus points us to. It's not just what we give, but what we've got left. It's not just what we give, but what are we giving that out of? Paul encouraged these churches in this church in Corinth to give sacrificially by pointing them to the example of the church in Macedonia. He's understanding the fact that they're giving. He's understanding the fact that they're giving regularly. Those were things perhaps that the passage in 1 Corinthians 16 points out. But here it's giving sacrificially, giving until it costs, giving until it hurts, giving it until we have to give things up. That's what was happening here. And Paul encourages the church at Corinth to do that. So there's the challenge this morning. Are we giving sacrificially to the Lord's work? You notice, and we'll come to it in more depth tonight, that the ultimate example of sacrificial giving is the giving of Christ, the one who gave up everything, the one who came into this world, the one who gave up his life. That hymn that we just sang reminds us of that, doesn't it? Thy life was given for me. Thy blood, O Lord, was shed that I might ransomed be and quickened from the dead. Thy life was given for me. What have I given for thee? And so the first question we have to ask ourselves this morning is my giving easy to the Lord's work? Or could I be given a bit more? Could I be giving in that sense that will cost me? Am I going to give out of what I've got, not just what I've got left over at the end of the week? As we read on into 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we're reminded, aren't we, of a great principle that the more we give, the more God gives us in return. The more we sacrifice, the more we show our love for God in our giving. God is nobody's debtor. God will never end up, as it were, owing us because God delights to give. And the more we give, the more that God gives us in return. He who sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So that's the first thing. They gave sacrificially. Secondly, they gave joyfully, didn't they? That's something else that's picked out there in verse 4, verses 3 and 4 in particular. Well, it's there in verse 2 as well, isn't it? That in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing. imploring us with much urgency that we would receive the gift. You see, they were keen to do it. They did it joyfully. They didn't begrudgingly do it. They begged for the opportunity. That's what verse 4 is talking about. And when we think about money and we're thinking about begging, we think about people who are asking for money. Well, the word for begging is there in verse 4. But not begging to receive, but begging to give. Begging for the opportunity to give more because they loved giving. They wanted to give. You see, sometimes we can give, but we don't give with our hearts. Sometimes we can give and we can give begrudgingly. Sometimes we can give and we just give out of form. But you see, one of the things that the scripture encourages us to see is that giving is part of our worship. Giving is part of our response to God for his love towards us. When we give to God, we should give in a joyful way. It should be our joy and our gladness to do that. And by implication, the more we're able to give, the more joyful we will be. We see that, I guess, picked out a little bit further in that second part of the New Testament reading that we had. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we have that lovely verse there. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. You see, as the bag comes round, or as nowadays we do it in a more modern way, many of you I know give through the bank. You give directly through a standing order, and you give that way. But however you do it, you give joyfully. I'm told there were churches in London where, as well as coming round with the plate or the bag, they come round with a machine, and you can use your cards. And you can give that way. Well, that's quite a modern way of giving. But in a sense, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how you give in the terms of the mechanics and in terms of the doing it. What Scripture wants us to do is to give in a joyful way and in a cheerful way. Verse 7 suggests, doesn't it, that we purpose in our hearts and that's perhaps the thinking behind the reason why we always, at the start of the year, think about giving, why we do it once a year. It's good for us to sit down at the start of this year and say, well, where am I in terms of giving to the Lord's work? How much can I give towards the Lord's work this year? Now, that might mean that this year you're going to give more than you gave last year. And you're going to purpose in your heart to do that. But it also might mean that you're not going to be able to give as much this year as you did last year because your circumstances have changed, or because your circumstances have not changed, but everything else has changed. The bills have got higher. The food bills have got higher. And maybe this year you're not going to be able to give as much as you did last year. And the Lord knows that, and the Lord understands that, and we shouldn't feel guilty about that. What's important is that we purpose in our hearts what we're going to lay aside for the Lord's work, and we don't do it begrudgingly, we do it cheerfully, we do it gladly, we do it with joy in our hearts. Again, the ultimate example of giving with joy in his heart is the Lord Jesus, isn't it? So one of the things that the scripture tells us about him is that he comes and he lives and he dies and he rises again. And he does that for us because of the joy that was set before him. You see, he did it joyfully. He did it willingly. He didn't do it begrudgingly. And as we come before God and as we give to God's work, that's what we should do. We should give joyfully and cheerfully what we purpose within our hearts. Let's notice a third thing about giving that this passage clearly picks up, and that is that we should give not just our money, but so much more than that. You see, going back now to the way in which the example of the Macedonians is laid before the Corinthians. Look at what he says in verse 5. And not only as we had hoped, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and then to us by the will of God. You see, the giving towards the gift that the Macedonians were giving was the third thing, in a sense, that they'd given. And that giving followed on from the giving that they'd already done. You see what verse 5 says? That they first gave themselves to the Lord. So these Macedonians had given themselves to the Lord. They had submitted themselves to the Lord. And because they had submitted themselves to the Lord, that was going to affect their giving. But then secondly, verse 5 tells us that they had also given themselves to the Apostle Paul and his band of workers who were working by the will of God. You see, their commitment was to give to the Lord, and because their commitment was to give to the Lord, they wanted to give to those that the Lord had called and those that needed, those who were part of the kingdom who needed those gifts. But you see what else verse 5 reminds us of, is that we are not just to give of our money, but we're to give of other things as well. We're to give of ourselves. That, we've sung two Francis Ridley Havergal hymns this morning, haven't we? That one that we just sang that perhaps many of us didn't know, and the one before it, which we all know, don't we? 784, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. It's a very easy hymn to sing, isn't it? But it's a very difficult hymn to sing. We can sing it well because we know it. It's a famous hymn. It's a lovely hymn. It's one of the great hymns of the Christian church. But do we honestly mean it when we sing it? You notice that Havergal there has a verse, or half of a verse, about money, doesn't she? Take my silver. And my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Now that's hard to sing truthfully and honestly, isn't it? Let's not come before God with promises that we've no intention of keeping. But you notice it's there in verse 4, isn't it? Because ultimately it's not a hymn about giving to the Lord's work in terms of money, is it? Oh no, we've got a long way to go before we get to verse 4. Take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands. Take my feet. Take my voice. Take my lips. You see, we've gone all through our lives before we get to verse 4. And even after we've dealt with the money aspect in verse 4, take my intellect. Take every power as thou shalt choose. Take my will and make it thine. It shall be no longer mine. You see, all the way through, take my heart, take my love, take myself. See what a great hymn that is. What a difficult hymn that is to sing in honesty and in reality, where we're handing ourselves over to God. And you see, that's what these verses encourage us to do. That our giving financially should come from a giving heart in so many other ways. Now again, that's something that is clearly happening here in the church, because I know how many people give in so many other ways. So many people give their time to the work of the church here. We only have to make a list of all the things that are done in the life of the church here. Week by week, month by month, year by year. And none of them are done unless somebody does them. And the fact that they've been done means somebody is doing them. And they're probably doing them very quietly. They're doing them behind the scenes. They're doing them without praise. They're doing them perhaps without acknowledgement. They're doing them in a way that nobody sees except God. God sees what's going on. And so what goes on in church life? With people giving of their time, people giving of their energy, people giving of their talents. What goes on between us in church life and people cooking meals for one another when they're ill or when they're under particular pressure, people opening their homes to one another. That's part of what's going on in this passage, what Paul is encouraging these Corinthian Christians to continue in. They're not just giving of their money, but that just flows from the fact that they're giving of themselves. They're giving their all. So here's the third challenge to us. First challenge was, are we giving sacrificially? Second one, are we giving cheerfully and joyfully? The third one is, does our giving financially flow out of our giving in all sorts of other ways? Yes, maybe this year, as we've said, you're not going to be able to give as much financially. Your circumstances have changed. Your situation isn't as it was. But there are a multitude of other ways that you can give to the church. And you can give to God, even as you've given yourself to God. A fourth thing that I think this passage shows us is... And in many ways, it's in the section that we didn't read. So you may need to read the whole of 2 Corinthians 8 this afternoon to pick that out. But the fourth thing about our giving is that giving is a great way of showing our oneness with Christians in other parts of the world. That was certainly the case here. So the giving that was going on here was specifically in relation to a gift for the saints in Judea. So particularly in the second half of chapter 8, that's picked out and that's emphasized. And Paul makes a point about how they will be honorable in collecting that money and taking it. We saw it last year in 1 Corinthians 16, how a lot of that passage is about how the right people should be set apart, people who are trusted, to make sure that the money is received safely and goes to the right place. And churches have a great responsibility to be diligent and honest and transparent in their dealings in money. You've only got to see some of the things that have happened in other churches. We have to say it, particularly in the States, don't we? The scandals there have been over the bad handling of money. And as I mentioned last time when we were in 1 Corinthians 16, there were a number of checks and balances happening here in the church to ensure that never happens. But more to the point here, this gift that was being collected was a way of the church at Corinth, which was wealthy, could show its financial support for the church in Jerusalem that was poor, that was famine-struck, that was persecuted. And this gift, that was its main function. And much of the teaching about giving in the New Testament is set within that context, though the principles, I think, apply further. But, you know, that is good, isn't it? It's good to remind ourselves of that, that our giving enables us to support the work of the gospel in other places. So for many years now, decades now, 10% of what is given to the Lord's work regularly here, a minimum of 10% is set aside for the work of the gospel in other places. So we think of Olti and Ivi in Tirana. So every year, usually at the end of January, we'll be doing it again in a few weeks' time, we send a gift to Olti and Ivi in Tirana in Albania. And we've been doing that for a number of years, probably 20 years or more now. And we have that link with them. And the money that we send them goes a long way in more ways than one. It goes from our bank account to their bank account in Albania. That's a long way. But if we send sometimes £1,800, £2,000 here, in Albania that buys an awful lot more. Because Albania's a poor country, and the people there are poorer. But you see, we're doing what is going on here. We're showing our support and our oneness and the fact that we see ourselves as part of a worldwide church. We do that And that's a really helpful way of doing it. We pray for them, of course we do. We write to them, we send each other cards, we encourage them, but we send them a gift regularly. And in other ways, and at other times, think of that work in India that we've taken an interest in over the years. We don't see John Raja now as often as we did, but there's a well in India which was paid for largely by a gift from the church here. And there's a place in India, you can go and see it. And we've seen pictures of it, haven't we? Where the well has the name of the church on it because we were able to give the money. Now, that's good. That's a good thing to be able to do. We're showing our oneness with Christians in other parts of the world, poorer parts of the world, perhaps, by our giving. And Paul encourages us to do that. He encourages these Corinthians to be like the Macedonians and to give to the church at Judea because ultimately we're all involved in one work. That's why we pray for Iran this morning. That's why we pray for the Ukraine. That's why we pray for Christians in North Korea. That's why we pray for Christians across our world today because we're part of one work and our giving towards the Lord's work encourages us to do that. And you see, the blessing that you are promised from God when you give to him is multiplied if we then give that money on to somebody else. The Lord loves and he blesses a cheerful giver. We read those wonderful words in Malachi about bringing our gifts to the Lord and watching him open the windows of heaven, pour out a blessing upon us. Well, those things happen. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver, and because as we give, we show our oneness in the work of the Lord. So four things that this passage clearly picks out. Sacrificially, joyfully, giving not just their money, giving also because we show our oneness with the work of the gospel. And there's a fifth reason, and it's the supreme reason why we should give. We should give because Jesus gave. That's where we end up in verse 9, isn't it? You know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the fifth reason we could pick out this morning. But we're going to leave that there. We're going to come back to it tonight because it's a verse that is worth study all of itself. And so tonight we're going to be thinking, 5 o'clock, we're going to be thinking about the giving of the Lord Jesus and what his giving means for us. May God bless his word to us as we seek to give in accordance with his word.